Well, this is the year of compassion. What year is it?
Year of compassion.
Yeah. 2014, we started off with the year of the heart. And individually, collectively, and in small groups, we explored what it could be to live from the heart.
Me!
Like Rena. And then last year, we journeyed through the year of forgiveness. Sometimes we stumbled. Sometimes we fell. But we got through it, and we grew. And we rose to each occasion to practice forgiveness. How many of you learned something about yourself through the year of forgiveness? Yeah. And now we moved into this year of compassion. See, because you need to know the heart to forgive, and you need to forgive to be able to live with a compassionate heart, to live a compassionate life. We must prepare the way. And you'll understand more as we begin to explore this word compassion. It's very interesting. I had misperceptions about the word compassion for most of my life until I took a class at Unity Village with Reverend Robert Brummett, and he had us to do the word origin of compassion. So we each had to look it up. And I discovered that it comes from Old English, but it is actually ecclesiastical Latin. And it comes from the word compati, which means to suffer with. To suffer with. Now, this does not mean, to suffer with does not mean, I want you to hear me, it does not mean that you climb down into the pit of despair in the midst of someone suffering and get down there with them and wallow in the suffering experience. Does not mean that. Because you see, if we get down there with them, there will need to be a third party to get us out. Cindy says a fireman, maybe. Our job is to hold the ladder for them so they can climb out. Amen. That is what is ours to do. The other interesting thing about to suffer with, please understand that this is an old language. It goes way back to a time when there were many meanings to one word. And so suffer also means to bear with. And if you look at the time that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of God, it also means allow, let. So it does not mean that you get down there in the pit with them. Perhaps it means that you allow them to move through that experience of suffering, that they come to the realization of the power within them, and they have the lesson their soul wanted to have as a result of that experience. So we allow, but we hold the ladder. We hold in our hearts the possibility of the potential within them. to climb out of their pain and suffering. The other thing about the word compassion, as we were asked to study this, was that compassion. And as an opera singer, I sang in many romance languages, and C-O-M always meant with. But right behind that is the word passion. So what I got, this is a Sheilaism. So don't go looking up on the internet. I got from that compassion means with passion. With passion. So perhaps it means if we encounter someone who is suffering, that rather than get down there with them, we passionately are a stand for them in some way or other, perhaps to pray passionately for them. Perhaps to passionately pursue a possibility that we can share with them to guide and direct them to whatever will lift them up. Perhaps it just passionately means, it means passionately holding the space for them of the truth of their being until they can once again wrap their minds around who they really are. Hold the ladder. Hold the ladder. So we are being called, I believe, we are being called to a greater capacity for compassion because we are on the threshold of a quantum shift in consciousness. We are on the threshold of a paradigm shift on our planet. And yes, a lot of the other stuff is showing up. But everything that rises up because it needs to be healed. It has to be revealed in order to be healed. Because if we can't see it, we can't heal it.
That's right.
So it is important that we begin to live compassionately. Meister Eckhart says that we can call God love. We can call God goodness. But the best name for God is compassion. Compassion. Perhaps when we are compassionate, we are showing up as God. Because how does God show up? Compassionately, because God is compassion. So all we have to do is show up as God and to remind ourselves continually that that is the work for us to do. Show up as God. Say that.
Show up as God.
Because we cannot help but be compassionate and have a compassionate heart when we show up as God. So let's see what our elder brother had to say about this thing, compassion. And I don't know if you know that Jesus is one of my favorite teachers, one of Reverend David's favorite teachers. Because, you know, very many people have a misperception about that dude. The dude was deep. The dude was deep. That's why nobody could figure out what he was saying. Until somebody somewhere said, let's look into what he was really saying. Not what they were telling us that he was saying, but what was he really saying? Because a lot of that stuff, huh? But there was so much more under the surface. to what he was saying. So you have a handout. I am not going to read this scripture to you because of time. I will paraphrase it. And it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of you are familiar with that? Yeah. Very well-known parable. I love parables. And Jesus frequently taught with parables because parables meet people right where they are. Charles Fillmore calls it an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in this parable of the prodigal son, he is at the home of Mary and Martha. He's talking with people. And there's a lawyer among them who is testing him. And he has just asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. So lawyer said, okay, I couldn't get him on that one. He said, I'll get him this time. So who is my neighbor? Now, understand the time there was a lot of division among people because of what they believed. Once upon a time, huh? because of what they looked like. because of where they lived and because of who their parents were. Long time ago. So he says, who is my neighbor? Because in his tradition, your neighbor is the one who looks like you, believes like you, worships like you. But Jesus came up with a parable, and he said, there was a man going down from Jerusalem into Jericho when he fell upon thieves, and they stripped him and beat him and left him beside the road half dead. Along comes a priest who sees the man and then crosses over to the other side and passes him. Along comes a Levite who sees the man, crosses over to the other side and passes him. But then comes a Samaritan. Samaritan, Samaritan, pretty much the same. Who sees the man, kneels down, binds his wounds, pours oil and wine up on it. I have to try that. I wonder what vintage it was. Oh, well. And then picks the man up and puts him on his own animal. Some versions said it was a donkey. Then takes him to an inn and pays for him to stay there. Now, there is more to this parable. It goes on to say that he paid the innkeeper and told him that he had to go move on to go and take care of his business, but he would be back, and if he owed him more, he would pay him then. Interesting. So you can look at this parable. This is one of the few that you can look at both literally and metaphysically. Literally, we can look at it as people who look at someone and determine they are less than, they are unworthy, and they don't deserve our care, our love, our compassion. So we pass them by. Or we sit in front of the TV and we criticize, condemn, and judge them. Because they're not like us. They have nothing to do with us. And then there are those people who go over to the Middle East and go to Africa and go into the impoverished areas and work tirelessly to support people in coming out of their conditions. There's the Levites and priests, and there's the Samaritans. Which one are you? Because you see, it is all about perception. When we look at the news or we look at someone suffering, do we see them in their difference Or do we see them in their oneness with us? Because that is what will determine your experience of them and what you are willing to do to support them in rising out of their difficulties. Now, metaphysically, of course, Jesus represents that part of us that has awakened to the truth of its being. And Jerusalem represents a place of peace. And Jericho represents the intellect or the human experience. So this being, this person, this spiritual being on this human plane has somehow lost the hold on his peaceful state of mind and has attracted to him the experience of being robbed. And the robbers represent anything that takes us out of the truth of our being, that pulls us away from truth in the midst of our lives, those erroneous thoughts, those negative feelings about ourselves, the stuff from the past that we are holding on to. Being stripped is having it taken away from us in the midst of that situation. So someone who is in a suffering state has forgotten who they are and whose they are. They are in the suffering. And that is why it is ours to do to hold the ladder, hold the space, and pray passionately for them and for ourselves. But first, we have to forgive and to shift our perception about their differences, because we cannot see clearly if we are looking through a cloudy window. We have to first clean the window so that we can see as God sees and we can show up as God. The Levites, the Levite and the priests represent religious beliefs that are not necessarily spiritual. And the Samaritan was considered a half-breed, mixed race. They studied the Abrahamic teachings. They're descendants of Abraham. They were looked down upon. They were considered less than. But interestingly enough, the religious leaders passed him by, and the one who is looked upon least favorably and treated the worst was the one who showed compassion, who stopped to take care of this person that he didn't know. And interestingly enough, if this person had been fully awake, perhaps he would not have wanted that Samaritan to help him. So the least of them gave the most. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So we are being called to live life in a way that shifts the energy of our planet as it is making this quantum shift for us to participate by adding this compassion into the mix to assure its fulfillment. So what is ours to do? Well, we need to do our own work. We need to forgive ourselves and others. Because when we criticize, condemn, or judge, it is because we have a perception about that which we are criticizing, condemning, and judging. It may be an erroneous perception. So the next thing is to take inventory, to make an assessment of our perceptions, to be aware of how we are seeing the world, and to begin to clean that window through which we are viewing the world. Take a look inside. Might be scary, but take a look anyway. The next is renovate, renew, re-energize, revitalize, restore the child's heart. Children look at the world as a really fun place where all kinds of fun things are and where there's lots to do. Because they are not yet jaded. They have not taken on erroneous perceptions. We teach them erroneous perceptions. So renovate your very being and bring forth that child's heart and view the world as a cool place to be. The other thing is don't forget, remember. Course in Miracles says, every attack is a call for love. Think about it. When someone attacks you, be it through criticism, condemnation, judgment, mistreatment, or whatever, it would take someone who was in a great deal of pain to do that. Wounded people wound people. So the first thing we can do is look and say, what could possibly have caused them so much pain that they could do that? And I mean, when you're looking at the news and they're talking about ISIS, all of the members of ISIS at one time were little innocent babies. Their mothers loved them. But something happened along the way. And so we are being called to see that in everything and everybody. Even Donald Trump. What must it take to act that way?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. That's what we are being called to do. See, because we're not in an isolated place of existence. Believe it or not, we're all one. I am you and you are me. Whether you are male and I'm female, whether you are Caucasian and I am African American, it does not matter. There is no difference. So we're in this together. We're all in this together. I've always loved a poem by John Donne, a 16th century poet. And Joan Baez actually wrote a song based on his poem called No Man is an Island. And the lyrics say, no man is an island. No man stands alone. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. We need one another. So I will defend each man as my brother, each man as my friend. We're all in this together. I cannot survive or thrive without you. I need you. I need each and every one of you to survive. You all need each and every one of us to survive. I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is God's will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. You are important to me. I need you to survive. Lisa and Jabari, come join me. I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is God's will that every need be supplied. You are. I invite you to take this affirmation with you. I live each day with a compassionate heart and use it everywhere you go and for everything you see on television or read in the newspaper. I live each day with a compassionate heart. Would you say that with me?
I live each day with a compassionate heart.
Again.
I live each day with a compassionate heart.
And one more time.
I live each day with a compassionate heart.
I love you. I need you to survive.